I'm sure that many of you in your professional roles will have done a HOTO, a handover takeover. Perhaps you didn't call it that, but when you changed jobs or roles, you would have spent a bit of time with the person replacing you, showing them the ropes and helping them to settle in a bit. Perhaps you even prepared a document for them that they could refer to, especially in their first few weeks, if they needed information or guidance. Or perhaps when you started a new job or role, someone did a HOTO with you. They explained the role and the responsibilities to you. They introduced you to the boss and your new colleagues. Having moved assignments every 2 years, I've delivered and received plenty of HOTOs. And some, it has to be said, were better than others. We call this passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel the Great Commission. But I wonder if a better name for it would be the Great HOTO. All four of the Gospels and the book of Acts record Jesus saying something along these sorts of lines to his disciples, right at the very end of his earthly ministry. Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Luke 24:47-48, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." John 20:21-23, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And of course, here in Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." If the Bible says something once, it's important. If it says it twice, it's really important. If it says it five times, it's really, really, really important. God really, really wants his message spread to all people across the whole earth. There are some theologians and scholars who argue that the Great Commission was only for the 11 disciples and for the first apostles. They call it the apostolic era, that era of the book of Acts. And they say that this Great Commission has already been fulfilled by the disciples and those first apostles. There's a few Bible passages they use to back up this point. So Mark 16:20, "The disciples went out and preached everywhere as the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." And Colossians 1:23, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." Now, I don't agree with that point of view at all. I can kind of see where they're coming from, but I don't think that those first disciples and apostles were the culmination of the Christian church's mission and ministry to spread the good news across the world. For a start, the disciples and apostles subsequently appointed other people to the same mission. And then Paul appears out of nowhere to take the message across the Roman Empire. Last week, I said that in a way, the disciple Peter represents all Christian believers. Certainly his experiences, his actions, his attitudes often resonate with us. And likewise, I think that this group of 12, or by now 11 disciples at this point, is representative of all Christian believers, just ordinary, everyday people chosen by Jesus. And so we, as individual believers, as a local church, as British Baptists, as part of the global Christian church, we share the disciples' obligation to spread the good news across the world. Note that this is an obligation, not an optional extra. If you are a Christian disciple, then you have an obligation to go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm not saying you have to stand on street corners or marketplaces or town centres and preach hellfire and damnation. But through our words, through our actions, through the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, we are to contribute to this global mission of making disciples for Christ. And it's really important to note that it is a global mission. All the world, all the nations, to the ends of the earth. Not just people who look like us, who talk like us, and who act like us. Our Christ-given obligation is to love all people, of all nationalities, of all colours, of all religions. Now, you may be wondering why I chose this reading from Numbers 27 about Moses and Joshua. But I want to get back to this idea of the Great Commission as a hoto, a handover takeover. If you know me, then you know that I love tinkering with mechanical things, like tinkering with cars and bikes and all sorts of machines and engines and stuff. But I haven't always had the knowledge and experience that enabled me to do that competently. When I was about 17, my mum's boyfriend at the time owned a garage and a small taxi firm, and he offered me a job as a trainee mechanic. On my first day, he took me over to a minibus, he opened the bonnet, and he said, "This engine is knackered and it needs to come out. So I want you to disconnect all the cables, all the wires, all the hoses, remove all the ancillaries and get it to the point where we can get an engine hoist and pull this engine out." And then he just walked off. About 20 minutes later, you know, typical 17-year-old, I strutted back into the workshop. "Right, that's all done," I said. "It can't be," he replied. "That is several hours' work." He came out to the minibus with me and was horrified at what he saw. I had taken a pair of wire cutters and I had just snipped through all the cables and all the wiring. I'd got a hacksaw and I'd hacked through all the air hoses, the coolant hoses and the fuel lines. Well, at 17, with no mechanical knowledge at all, how was I supposed to know that you could carefully unplug the wires, that you can unclip the hoses and pull them off? It took them months to trace and repair all the wiring, and they had to buy all new hoses, all new fuel lines. Wasn't really my fault, I don't think. But have you ever just been thrown in at the deep end in a new job or a new role or an unfamiliar situation and just been expected to get on with it without any help or any guidance? It's not good, is it? It's not a nice place to be in when you find yourself in that situation. Thankfully, that is not the way that God deals with us. He may send us into challenging situations. He may send us into uncomfortable situations. He may send us into unpleasant situations. But what he doesn't do is send us in unprepared. It took me years to learn how to work on cars and bikes. To become a Baptist minister was 6 years, a 6-year training process. Before Nikki set up the autonomy hotline, she spent 3 years doing a master's degree. And so whatever the job is, whether it be an HGV driver, a mortgage advisor, a doctor, a chef, it takes a long time to learn how to do it proficiently. And so God doesn't send us out on this global mission unprepared. We might feel like we're not ready, but if God calls us to do something on his behalf, we can be sure that we are either already prepared or we're going to go through a period of preparation. And that might be a long time. Joshua was not randomly chosen by God to take over from Moses. God didn't just pluck one of the Israelites out and say, here, have him. In Numbers 11, we're told that Joshua had been Moses' assistant since he was a youth. And later in Numbers, Joshua is one of the scouts sent to reconnoitre the new land. Only the very best and brightest, the most experienced and most capable soldiers are used as scouts. And then in Numbers 27, verse 18, God says that the spirit of leadership is upon Joshua. So by the time of the Hoto between Joshua and Moses, God knows that Joshua is prepared for this new role. But at the beginning of the book of Joshua, God says to Joshua twice, be strong and courageous. And the second time he says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Which suggests to me that despite all that preparation and all that training, despite God knowing that Joshua was prepared, Joshua still has a sense of trepidation. He still feels perhaps that he's not quite ready to take over from Moses, which reassures me that it's okay to feel like that. It's okay to feel a bit trepidatious. It's okay to feel a bit unready. But if you believe that God is commissioning you to do something, know that he will prepare you for it. Interesting that the word commission doesn't appear in the Matthew passage, which we call the Great Commission. But it does appear twice in that Numbers passage. Moses is told to take Joshua to Eleazar the priest, who will commission him. And then a few verses later, Eleazar does commission him. I looked up the word commission, and it means a formal order to create a piece of work or officially tasking someone with a duty. Cast your mind back to last week when we considered Jesus' recommissioning of Peter. Three times Peter is told by Jesus to care for or to feed Jesus' sheep. And then look again at our passage from Numbers 27, verses 15 through 17. Moses asks God to appoint a leader over the community so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Very similar sort of language. Just to draw that recommissioning of Peter into the broader context of the Great Commission for all the disciples, it's a very formal conversation in John 21 between Jesus and Peter. Jesus addresses Peter as Simon, son of Jonas, an extremely formal form of address that he hasn't used before. It's also possible that this conversation actually took place in Greek and not in Aramaic. Peter and Jesus would have been multilingual, And it's been suggested that Jesus spoke to Peter on this occasion in Greek because it was extremely formal. Jesus is formally contracting Peter to take on this responsibility. He is commissioning him in this sense of officially tasking him with a duty, in the way that Eleazar the priest formally commissioned Joshua to take over from Moses. Just as Joshua had learnt from Moses and was prepared for his commission, so too Peter and the disciples were prepared for their commission. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years, as he ministered, as he taught, as he healed, as he preached. And they had previously been sent out themselves and then brought back under Jesus' supervision for a debriefing. Now, at the end of the Gospels, they are fully prepared and ready for this commission to go out to the ends of the earth. The Bible doesn't tell us a huge amount about what the 11 disciples subsequently got up to, as Luke tends to focus on Paul in the book of Acts. However, very early Christian church tradition suggests that they all did go off all around the world. It is believed that the disciples established churches in Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, and Rome. Peter was crucified in Rome, Andrew died in Greece, John ended up in Patmos near Turkey, Philip possibly died in Turkey, Bartholomew, also known as Nathaniel, is said to have gone to Armenia, Thomas went to India, Matthew went to Ethiopia, and Jude and Simon the Zealot were probably killed, both of them, in Persia. Given that this is first century Rome, the Roman Empire, with no trains or planes or cars, Rome is 2,500 miles from Jerusalem. These guys took this commission pretty seriously. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so how are we as Christians individually fulfilling that commission? How are we as a church fulfilling that commission? How are we using our skills, our knowledge, our experience, our spirit-given gifts to contribute to the proclamation of the gospel to all creation on a global scale? You may not feel ready, but God has and will do the work in preparation within us, because he has formally tasked us with that duty. Amen.